Well, you don't have to read your Bible for very long or go very deep into church history before you find strong men and women of the faith. Those who exhibited extraordinary trust in the Lord, who walked with God in a way that few others seem to. And when we read about those people, it stirs inside of us this good desire to be like them, to have the same relationship with God as they have. But what happens sometimes is as we read and we reflect upon our own life, we might wrongly conclude, well, that was a different time. That was a different place and in a different culture. So I can't have the same kind of relationship. In fact, I don't think God works the same way anymore. Well, if you count yourself among those who have thought that way or felt that way at times, as I have, I pray God's word today would quicken your heart with hope, that you would see how awesome, how worthy of praise our God is, and that it is possible to have the same relationship with Him because He's unchanging. As you know, we started a new series called God Is. And for the next number of weeks, at least until the end of the year, each week we'll be going through and talking about a different attribute of God. Last week, Pastor Les spoke of God's existence, God is. This week, we'll be talking about God's immutability, His unchanging nature. Now, ordinarily, like Pastor Les, I like to stick and stay into one text and unpack it verse by verse. However, when we're talking about the attributes of God, and especially His immutability, no one passage says it all. So I just want to give you a heads up that we'll be jumping around to a few different texts. But the passage we read earlier in James we'll use as our launching pad. So you can turn there, you can keep your finger there if you're already in that book. Before we read, though, and before we get into our first point, for those of you who are taking notes or just kind of like to know where we're going, there's going to be four things we cover today. Four things to help us better understand God, to build our trust in Him in our relationship. We're going to look at what it means to say God is immutable. We're going to talk about why that's important. Why do we study that? Then we'll look at some problem passages. And last, we'll talk about the implications of this study. So the first thing, what do we mean when we say God is immutable? It's not a common word, but like most words, technical words in our English language, it's taken, stolen, borrowed from another language. This one comes from Latin. The Latin word mutable means subject to change. And you may recognize it in our English word mutation. That's when we say something has mutated, we mean it's changed in its form, nature, or its substance. And there's a number of examples we could use for that. We could talk about viruses, but I'm not going to. But perhaps an easier one that we can all relate to is a cloud. If you looked out today, it's sunny right now, and there's probably some white, billowy clouds out there. But what happens on a rainy day is they fill up, and then the cloud turns to rain. And we have the rain, and then when it warms up again, the sun evaporates the rain, and maybe we turn into a fog, and then eventually next week it turns back into clouds again. And this happens because a cloud is mutable. It may not die, but it changes. It changes. However, God is not like that. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Because unlike a cloud or anything created for that matter, God doesn't change. There's no mutation in Him, no variation in Him, not in His form or nature. So when we're speaking of God, we use the word immutable. That is, God is not subject to change. And this is the first thing we mean when we say that God is immutable. We mean He is immutable in His being, in the nature and essence. And it's very important that we start here because if God is mutable in His being, at the core of who he is, it's also going to affect how he acts and what he displays about himself. And this is what we see. Turn now to James 1 and drop your eyes down to verse 17. It reads, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from who? The Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Now here God is purposely called the Father of lights, the one who created the sun, the moon, the stars, because in contrast to those things that rotate, that fade in, fade out, God does not. He's fixed and remains the same. Furthermore, he's described as the giver of gifts. So in context, your good fortunes, they don't come from the stars being aligned. You know, it's not because Saturn is passing through your sign and now is the season of favor. No, it's the Lord's doing. These gifts, be it wisdom, be it the Holy Spirit or something else, are given by God, and they're said to be good and perfect. Why? Why are they good and perfect? Because if God is good, if God is perfect, and he is, then all that he does, all that he gives is good and perfect because he's unchanging in his being. And also, he is unchanging in his perfections. Everything he is, all the qualities he has, all the perfections never change. A couple of verses to point that out. Genesis 1:31. "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good." Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." 1 Timothy 1:4. "For everything created by God is good." Now think of your response and in our human relationships when someone lets you down or you fail to live up to someone else's standards. What's usually the phrase we use? "Nobody's perfect. I'm sorry. I'm just not perfect." And we say this generally to excuse ourselves, but there's truth to it. Right? We're not always good. We aren't always truthful. We're not always on time when we're supposed to be. And the list could go on and on and on. Not so with the Lord. There's no change in who he is, which means that if he is good, he creates good things. And if he does something, it is right. And it's always done the right way. He's not sometimes a loving God. He always is. I mean, how do you contain that? How do you get your mind around this? Well, I don't think there's an easy way, and I don't think we can fully, but this is what we read, and this is what we get to study. Well, what else do we mean when we say that God is immutable? We mean he is unchanging, immutable in his promises. And this is just the working out of who he is. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" I hope you're starting to see the implications here. Once God makes a promise, once he speaks, and says he's going to do something, he binds himself to what he said, because he can't go back on it. His very being won't allow it. He's perfect. He doesn't lie. So he says he will do, he will do. What he says he has done, he has done. What he says is finished, is finished. Think how foreign but good that sounds to know a person, a being that is consistent, that never goes back on what is said, ever. We serve him. So he's unchanging in his being, his perfections, his promises, but also his purposes. Now think about your life, whether you're young or old, Has everything happened as you planned? Are you in the career? Did you marry the person you were expecting to, even when you were little? Very doubtful. I mean, I can't plan my day and ensuring that it goes exactly according to plan. I can't imagine what next week's going to be like, or next year, or the future. None of us can. You see where I'm going with this? It just shows how unlike a God we are. Because he's the God that does this and exactly this. Turn to Isaiah 46. We're reading of God's purposes. And in Isaiah 46, starting in verse 9, this is what he says, halfway through the sentence there, the verse. For I am God, and there is no other. For I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. I don't know if this, does this make you shiver? Does this make you tremble when you come before that God who speaks, plans, purposes, and it comes to fruition? Well, we looked at what it means, but why is this important? Why do we study this? Why are we going through this series? Why spend a whole message talking about God's unchanging nature? Well, as we continue in the series, God Is, you'll come to see that each attribute we talk about fall into one category, one or two categories. These attributes of God are either communicable or incommunicable. That is, there are either attributes that we share with God, things like love, mercy, grace, things that we ourselves can display, or there are attributes that belong to God and God alone. He is all-present, all-knowing, all-powerful, and he is unchanging. And so when we see the ones that we share with him and we look to him, we see how different we are because we still fail in those areas, but God's perfect in those areas. God's love is greater than our love. His grace, his mercy is greater than ours. But when we look at the attributes that are his and his alone, we begin to see how different he is than all of creation. And so this is why we study them, because we need to better grasp the line between creator and creation, between God and creation. Everything created, everything that God has made has come into being and is in some sort of process. It's either going from better to worse or worse to better. It is either changing from one state to another. And this happens again and again and again. But as we saw, the Lord is different. He always was, always is, and always will be. He's the exact same. And when we grasp this, when we understand this, when we come to Scripture and read about his promises, read about his character, read about his actions, we're like, oh, you're always the same, Lord. You're always the same. You're so consistent. Listen to how Herman Banvik puts it in his book, Systematic Theology. He says, the doctrine of God's immutability is highly significant for religion. The difference between the creator and the creature hinges on the contrast between being and becoming. All that is creaturely, that is, all that is created, is in the process of becoming. It is changeable, constantly striving in search of rest and satisfaction, and finds this rest only in him who is pure being without becoming. This is why in Scripture God is so often called the rock. He doesn't change. And so what Banvik is saying is there's this huge difference between what God is and what he's created. Because everything else is moving about, needing something, needing to improve, to get better, to find rest, dependence on the Lord. God is not like anyone. So our study reveals more about who he is and how different he is than the rest of creation. But it's also important because it teaches us that God is a firm foundation for our faith. The imagery of the Bible is not accidental. The language that's used to describe God is meant to help us in our approach of Him and also how we're supposed to understand His characteristics. So while things come and go, the rock stays the same. He's solid and secure. Now think how different our relationship with God would be if He did change. If He didn't eternally exist, but began to exist at some point, how would He know the end from the beginning from the end? How would He ensure that His purposes and plans came to be? If He wasn't always perfect, but gradually got better and better, could we trust in Him? Maybe He was worse in the past, and He's getting better, but is he worthy of our trust now? And what if He changed? Would He also one day change His mind? The promises He said, would they be worth holding on to? So you see, this teaching is necessary for God to be God. For Him to be perfect, He has to be unchanging. For Him to ensure His promises and purposes, there needs to be no variation in Him. And we need this for our faith because our faith and hope ultimately depend on a person who is infinitely worthy of trust because He is absolutely and eternally unchanging in His being, perfections, and promises. Because this is who we anchor ourselves to. So we talked about what it means to be immutable, that God is unchanging in His being, perfections, promises, and purposes. It's important to study this because it draws a line between creation and Creator, and we could worship Him with a better understanding. It also provides a firm foundation for our faith. But now, we have to ask, are there any challenges to this? Does the Bible really teach this? Does God never actually change His mind? Now, I won't spend too much time here because I don't want us to get lost in details, and we easily can, and then lose the lesson. But I want us to see that Scripture is consistent in what it says, affirms, and it teaches about God. So here's the first challenge that comes up, and maybe you've already thought about this. If God never changes His mind, how do we understand passages where God has regret? So Genesis 6:6 says, "The Lord regretted that He made man on the earth, and it grieved Him to His heart." Another passage in Samuel says, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." On the surface, it seems to indicate that these passages are telling us that God has found Himself in a situation that if He could do it over again, He would do something differently. And so we ask, well, if God's all-knowing, wouldn't He have changed that if He could? And why is He saying that He regrets this? When we come to passages like this, our approach should be that we have to hold God's overall purpose in one hand and His present attitude in the situation in another hand. So God could still have a clear intention, a clear purpose in mind, but still be interacting with that present situation. So in Saul's example, we know that God has made Saul king, and Saul has disobeyed God and gone off and sinned. And then we get to the passage that says that God has regretted making him king. Well, how do we understand this? Well, with God's overall purposes, everything that He's done and planned has led up to this moment. And now He's expressing in this moment that He has sorrow, that He has regret, or at least strong feelings about the outcome of it. Yet, God knows and allows it to happen because He has good purposes in mind. He's allowing this whole situation to happen because ultimately, He knows it will achieve His goal and purpose. And so let me follow that up with an example that I read that I found is pretty helpful. He says, "This is somewhat comparable to a human father who allows his child to embark on a course he knows will bring much sorrow, both to the parent and to the child, but who allows it nonetheless, because he knows the greater long-term good will come from it. So maybe some of you parents out there have or had a child that went off to college or university. And the day comes and you're excited for your child because there's great adventure that awaits them, but yet you don't want them to leave the house. You enjoy their company. And maybe you're a little worried that they're not able to take care of themselves. They're not a great cook. They don't clean up after themselves. Maybe there's some issues. But you know what? That it's good for them to go. That they're going to get the required teaching they need, that they're going to learn independence, and eventually they're going to have their own family. So while your purpose overall is to go and see them grow and progress in their life, in the present situation, there's a little bit of sorrow when you see them go. And it's the same thing with God. Scripture doesn't teach that God changes his mind. It teaches us that God's a personal God who deals with each situation and shows us his emotions, that he loves us and cares for us amidst his plans and purposes. So that's one challenge we see. What's the other one? This one might have a little more implications to our daily living or to our scripture reading. And it goes like this. If man changes, but God does not, then is Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, subject to change? Because on the one hand, we read a passage where it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. And we think, well, that sounds like changing. He's getting better and better, right? But then on the other hand, we read a passage that says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So we add, well, how do these two things come together? Because that sounds like God's immutability. So which is it? Well, we'll put this together quickly, and I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek because when we're talking about the divinity of Christ, there's no easy way to put this quickly together, but it's worth addressing. When we say that God took on flesh and that he became man, we aren't saying that he left his deity in favor of becoming man and taking up a body. We're saying that the two mysteriously fused together, the godhood, the manhood. And while fused together, his manhood and godhood are still distinct. They don't cross over. So as a man, he had all the weaknesses and limitations that any man would have. He had an earthly body, a mind. But at the same time, as God, he had all the attributes of God. He was all-powerful, all-knowing. He was holy. When he chooses and to display these attributes is another message. But he was truly God and truly man. And what this means for our study is that Jesus as a man changed and progressed the way every man would. He grew physically, intellectually, and in what he experienced, all while not sinning. But as God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, he's unchanging. His being never changed or altered. He was always perfect and always will be. So in that sense, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I know there's a lot to be said there, a lot more we can unpack. And so I have intentionally looked up our sermon archive. You can go back to November 8th in 2020 when Pastor Les spoke on the Trinity and God the Son, if you want to hear more about that. But it was important that we address those even quickly because, like I said, they have implications. You see, we have a God who is, by his very nature, is unchanging. That means as we continue our series on who God is, everything that we go through, everything we talk about, every one of God's attributes is fixed. God is holy, not occasionally, all the time. God is love, not sometimes, all the time. God is all-knowing, powerful, and present at every moment. And here's the thing, though. Because he's a personal God who desires and initiates relationship with his people, he's given us his word. And just like him, his word is unchanging. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and for training in righteousness." The scripture is breathed out by God, and because it is, and because God can't lie, all that we read is true. All the promises contained here are true. All the propositions and what they affirm about God are true. And this is wonderful, joyful news to the believer, to those who know the Lord. Because to those who know him and struggle, he promises comfort. To those who know him and love him, he promises to draw near to. To those who know him and are weary, he promises rest, eternal rest. And we read that no one is righteous, that all have sinned, and the penalty of sin is death. Yet Jesus Christ interceded for us. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this wonderful truth, this necessary truth for a relationship with God, was made possible by Jesus Christ, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That won't change, and so the hope is secured. The price has been paid. Praise God if you know him. Worship him, but he has secured your salvation for eternity. But this cuts both ways. It's joyful news to those who know him, because all the promises are yours. But for those who don't know him, it can be terrifying. Because we are told we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, if you choose not to believe in God, that's fine. That's a dangerous ground to walk on, but that's your choice. But I caution you that when you come to the Bible, not to pick and choose what you want to believe, to pick and choose what you feel is adequate or truth. Because you have to accept everything that it says, because that is how God works, including the fact that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. See, we live in a time with shifting morals where what is right is relative to the time. However, our rock and Redeemer doesn't shift. What was good then is good now. What was evil then is evil now. Our duty as believers is to come before God, to come under his teaching and be changed by him, to come under the teaching of the word and be led, not by the world and its shifting sand, but to be upon the firm foundation. Well, as we conclude, two applications, two suggestions for how we can take this teaching and build our relationship with the Lord. Well, here's the first one to the unbeliever. Don't harden your hearts. Draw near to God. We just finished our series in Hebrew, so you might have heard Pastor Les speak through this passage if you were here, but if not, you can hear it again. Hebrews 4 says, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Draw near to the throne of grace that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." See, a relationship is possible with you because God said it's possible. Forgiveness is possible because he's made a way for it to be possible. Because it's written, it hasn't changed, and so it's available to you today if you open yourself to that. Well, to the believer, I say, continue to trust in the Lord with all your heart and thereby draw near to him. We started in the book of James, and I would encourage you in your own time to go through those first 17, 18 verses again, remembering that God is unchanging, that he gives the good gifts and perfects because there's no shadow or variation in him. And so what he calls us to do is possible because he's equipped us. And what he says is possible to do in him is possible because he doesn't change, he doesn't lie. We opened up with the reality that we can read stories and passages of men and women of the faith who are so close to God in their relationship, they were almost envious of them. And sometimes we feel that such things aren't possible anymore. J.R. Packer addresses this issue in his book, Knowing God. He says, it's an illusion to believe our relationship with God is dependent upon time, place, or even culture. If it were, the call for God's people to know him would be an impossibility because no one could ever replicate the exact circumstances of what came before. Here's the thing. Our relationship isn't dependent upon time or place. It's dependent upon God. And because God's the same, the exact same as he was then, we could have the exact same relationship with him now. This is good news because we see how awesome he is, how worthy of his of praise he is, and what he does in the lives of those who love him. He can do all these things in our lives because he is who he is. Well, I don't know what next year will bring. I don't know what next week's going to bring or even tomorrow, but I know the one who does and who holds them, and he is good and holy all the time. So we need not worry. Let's turn to him in prayer and let's turn to him in praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we needy people who so often forget and change can be changed by you, but also know that you are unchanging. Oh God, a lot of us are weary, I am sure. And we thank you for your passage that says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Oh, what a beautiful promise. What a beautiful promise. That we can know you and we can have fellowship with you. Oh, may our days speak to you and what you've done. Forgive us for our sins, how often we commit them, Lord, but help us to adhere to our teachings this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.